Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to him. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Luke chapter 2. I tell you what, we wear that thing out during the Advent season, during the Christmas season. All about the trip to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary, the angel Gabriel making the announcements, and the shepherds and going over to Bethlehem, seeing the babe in a manger, revealing what it was that was told to them about this child. And we love that story. I mean, how when God chose to come into the world, he chose to come into the world as a baby. And we love those stories. Of course, this is the way that we celebrate it. But when you get into the Gospel of Luke and you keep going in the second chapter, the same one that has all of these wonderful stories about Jesus' birth, you realize that, you know, it just kind of keeps on going. And one of the first thing that it does, it gets to what I call a couple of the Christmas leftovers, Simeon and Anna, because they take Jesus to the temple to be circumcised and to be named and to do all of the things that were according to the law and the ritual that was a part of their faith and living out their faith. And they took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised. And old Simeon and old Anna, who stayed in the temple all the time, were given the gift of getting to see the Messiah. They didn't see, you know, anything that the Messiah did, but it was revealed to them that's who he was, this baby that they brought. And they went to the temple. And then still, in Luke, the second chapter, you have, you know, the rest of the story. You could call this a little bit of the Christmas leftover, but you could see it as kind of the between story, the only in-between story that we really have of Jesus and his childhood. It was Passover, and it was Bar Mitzvah time for Jesus. In those days, when you were 12 years old, you had your Bar Mitzvah. And it was a time when you crossed over from childhood to adulthood. Now, for most of us, we have a very prolonged, extended adolescence. We move into it when we're about 12, 13 or so, and we keep going through our adolescence and come to a point where we start sort of emerging into adulthood at 18, 19, sometimes it's a little bit later, and before some people figure out what it is that they really want to do with their life. I mean, I know a number of people that are middle age right now and still trying to figure out what they're going to do when they grow up. But it wasn't that way for Jesus or for any of those that lived and followed the life and the customs and the rituals of the Jews. You don't get a choice, really. You might think you're having a choice, but those choices really have been made for you. Boys, when they are 12, that's when they begin their apprenticeship. Whatever it is that you're going to do with the rest of your life, you start doing at 12. Usually you're following your father's trade or profession or whatever that is. And girls, your course is set too. You are destined to be a wife and a mother. And so at 12 years old, you are betrothed or somewhere around there. And you have these probably 2 or 3 years of being betrothed until about 15 or 16 maybe. That's when you start you get married and you start living out your destiny in this world, which is having children and raising a family. Now, it's quite different for our Jewish friends. They don't just have a bar mitzvah for boys. They have a bat mitzvah for girls, too. And whether you're a boy or a girl now, you stand up at your bar mitzvah or your bat mitzvah, and you read in Hebrew from the Torah, and then you are welcomed as elders in the congregation. And it's a big deal. I mean, I have some Jewish friends. I mean, they rent out like a whole hotel, and they make a big deal out of it, and they have a big party and celebration at the bar mitzvahs and the bat mitzvahs of their children. And this is kind of what was happening with Jesus, too. They had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and you notice that they had many relatives with them. I mean, the text talks about they had many friends and relatives with them, and then they were probably traveling in a caravan of others that had come maybe from Galilee or from Nazareth or from wherever. And you have them in the Passover as it ends, and Jesus' bar mitzvah is over, and they all leave together. Apparently, they made a big assumption in the crowd of relatives and friends and everybody else that Jesus was there. He probably didn't walk beside mother and daddy all the time anyway at this point. Most of our children at age 12 aren't walking along beside mom and dad at that point in time. So they assumed that he was somewhere else, but they assumed wrong because he wasn't there. And when they discovered he wasn't there, they took, the day's journey back to Jerusalem. And even after they got there, they were looking for him and couldn't find him. And then they finally found him in the temple. And he was talking to the rabbis, the elders in the temple, and he was asking them questions, and he was talking to them, and they were amazed at this 12-year-old and what he was already pondering and wondering and sharing about God. And when Mary and Joseph get there, you hear a conversation that might have been very similar to some of the conversations that you had with your 12-year-old daughters and sons along the way. How in the world could you do this to us? Do you not realize how anxious we were? We didn't know where you were. 4 or 5 days, haven't heard a word from you. What were you trying to do to us? And Jesus said something like, "Why don't you understand me? You don't understand me. Don't you understand that I'm to be in my Father's house? That's the way that Luke puts it, in my Father's house. I kind of like the King James Version better. Do you remember how that goes? I must be what? About my Father's business. And, you know, I don't always use one translation over the other. I look at them and see which one, you know, says it the way that I want to say it. And then I'll choose that translation. And I found out there's a lot of people that do that. You pick out a translation that says it the way that you want to say it. And I, and that's basically what Jesus was doing. Now, you've got this pretty tense scene here. But exactly what's supposed to be happening is happening. Jesus is discovering his vocation. For 12 years, he's had childhood. And there aren't too many stories about that. Even all of our hymns are about Jesus in the manger. There's one hymn that I found once to Royal David's City. It's hymn number 250 in your hymn book if you want to look at it. But the third verse of that says something like this: Jesus is our childhood pattern, day by day, like us. He grew. He was weak and, no, he was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles like us. He knew. And so he feeleth all our sadness, and he careth, yeah, about all of our gladness. Okay, shareth all of our gladness, something like that. And, you know, I went and looked at that a little bit and found that it was written by a Cecil Frances Alexander. And back in 1848, she was a hymn writer, and one of the things that she wanted to do was to write hymns that would help children deal with their theology. But basically, at this time, it was about the Apostles' Creed. And what she was dealing with was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And that's the way that the Apostles' Creed, and that's the way that Luke, by the way, was talking about the incarnation, how God came in to this world. And one of the most important facets of the incarnation is that God became just like us. That means in every respect, Jesus was just like us. Does that help you a little bit? I was noticing, and I was asking Rachel Myers in the fellowship hall. Wasn't that a great meal? That was wonderful. But the two boys were sliding under the table like they were sliding into third base or something. And, you know, all boy. And I looked at her and said, you think Jesus would have been doing that? I mean, we're always talking about that, aren't we? You know, I want to be like Jesus. It's time for us to try to be like Jesus. Well, if you had a girl or a boy that was all girl or all boy, acting up at children's time maybe, coming in to the front door this afternoon. Our grandchildren are coming, and they're going to stay with us tonight. They're going to spend tomorrow with us. And when they come in the door, the first thing out of their mouth is, can we play giant, and can we have a puppet show? Because at some point along the way, we have played giant, and I'm always the giant that's chased. It's just chase. And you just chase them, and you catch them, and you throw them in the dungeon, and they get out, and, you know, and they can do it forever. And or they want to play puppet, because one day when we got a little bored, we took the puppets and dolls and stuff. I got behind the couch, and we did some silly stuff. And anyway, but from the time they get there, you're on. And until they leave, you're not off. And I just think, I can just see, you know, Jesus running through that door, just being an innocent little 9 or 7 or 4 or 2 year old. And he was just a kid. He was just a kid. And it's important for us to realize sometimes that our children are just like Jesus, and that Jesus was just like our kids. He experienced childhood, and that was a good thing, because that's the way that God made it. But there's a time when you get to this place where you start asking these questions, and adolescence is the time to do that. And I know that you did this. I certainly did this. And those questions go something like that. You know, who am I in the big scheme of things, really? What am I to do? What am I going to do with my life for the rest of my life? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? And it's almost at some point like it's not just your quest, but it's like a call. It's like God is calling you, because you sense that from the very beginning of your life, from the time that you were born, that God had a reason for you being here. God has a purpose for your being here. And while you may not have really discovered that purpose, or you're not really clear about it, when you get into adolescence, it starts kind of bothering you a little bit, and that itch starts, and you wonder if God is really wanting you to fulfill your purpose in this way or that way. But you do sense that it's not just you, but it's beyond you. And some people listen to that. Sometimes they don't pay attention to it because it doesn't fall in line with the expectations that they had for themselves, maybe. Or maybe it doesn't fall in line with the expectations that their parents had, or that their crowd has, or that their peers have. And sometimes you don't want to tell anybody about it because it is so far out from maybe what everybody else is expecting. And that's where you find yourself, and that's where Jesus found himself. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? And he sensed that God was calling him. And in that sense, just as he did for Jesus, he did for us. Now, he's not calling you to be the Messiah, and he's not calling you to be the Savior. And I encourage you, if you've ever tried to take on the burden of being the Messiah, being the answer, being able to handle, do, accomplish everything that only the Son of God, as the Messiah, as only a Savior could do, to give that up. I've tried it, and it will drive you nuts. Don't take on that position. But God does have a way for you to answer the question, how is my life going to be significant? I have only so long here. How is my life going to make a difference? And when I get to the place and I look back, is there anybody that's going to look at my life and say, you know, my life is better because he was here. My life is better because she was a part of my life. And I think this world is a better place because that person was a part of this world and my life while I was here. They didn't just respond to the usual biological urges and try to answer those questions in those ways. They went much deeper. And it wasn't just about the roles that you play. I read an interesting essay. I think his name was Joel Epstein. And he was just talking about the difference between role models and heroes. He said that we all, and we talk about this all the time, how we need role models. Because sometimes for decades in our country, we've had people who were not afforded life's opportunities because of their gender or because of their race or because of their station in life. And you just kind of get this message, this is where you were born, this is your station in life, and that's where you stay there. And you just don't think that a lot of the possibilities are out there are really for you. And then somebody comes along who does it, breaks out of that station in life, and you look at them and you say, you know, she did that. I think I can do that too. He did that. I think I can do that. That's what a role model is. You find a role model and you say, I can do that. But then he said, while role models are people who inspire us to imitate them, a hero is somebody that you might not be able to imitate, but you admire them very much because they break out, they transcend that station in their life to do great things, like the kind of things that God really calls every human being to do, something we probably know in our heart that we're supposed to be doing this, and God is calling us to that, but not too many really step into that place in life, transcend that station in life. And you know it. You know that it is not just about a role that you play, but it's about character. It's about the spirit of your life. It's about your faith and how that's lived out. It is about how you deal with adversity as you go through life. It is how you handle defeat. It is how you endure suffering when the inevitable suffering that comes to every human being comes to you, and you, without any superpowers, you're just a human being too, you rise to actually deal with that in a great way, because you know that you were created by God, you know that you are a child of God, and you know that this is where God expects you to be, and it is where God empowers you to be. And there's nothing greater than to fulfill this expectation and belief that God has in us. I'm trying to remember the quote now. It's been overused, but it goes something like this. This is the true joy in life, to be used by a purpose recognized by you as a weighty one, and not being just a feverish little clod of ailments and grievances complaining about how this world does not cater to your need to be happy. I mean, that's not exactly it. But you do find a lot of that, don't you? Those who are kind of stuck in their grievances and their ailments, complaining about how this world will not comply with making them happy. And then you have those who are living for a purpose that really seems to be beside the point as to what is happening around you, because that purpose is so important and it is so big that it has taken over your life. You recognize that it is important, and it is important that you live that out, that you live out your purpose. And it goes in many, many, many directions. But there's one thing that is for sure. God doesn't expect you, as someone that He created, and someone who has now seen a human being that is you, only it was 2,000 years ago, and he was fully human, and this is how he lived. This is what he taught. This is how he loved. This is how he defined life. And it has all been revealed to you, and it has all been given to us as a gift. And to look as much like that is your purpose in this life. And it is actually where life comes. I remember something I read by Norman Cousins, and when Albert Schweitzer died, he wrote a tribute to Schweitzer's life, and he was talking about all of the influences in Albert Schweitzer's life, and he was trying to explain, why did this man become such an extraordinary human being? Just like us, I mean, he was a human being just like us, but he became such an extraordinary human being, a hero, admired in the eyes of most everybody that ever heard of him or knew about his life. And so he talks for a while about the culture in which Schweitzer grew up. He talked about his family. He talked about his religious beliefs as a Christian. But after talking about this, he came to a point where he said something like this. You know, but beyond all of these explanations, it seems to me that there was something else about Schweitzer. He said, I guess the best way that I could say it is that somehow or other, He recognized what God was calling him to do, and he responded with a glad and willing heart. He recognized what God was calling him to do, and he responded with a glad and willing heart. Let me just remind you that the living out of your purpose is always going to be an answer to a question that you had. Maybe it was in your early adolescence, maybe it was later in your adulthood. But it is the answer to, what is my Father's business? How am I to be about my Father's business? And when your answer to that is the answer that has been revealed to us by all who have seen and heard what God has said and done through Jesus Christ, has courage, will take risk, will also be at peace, and will also have great joy. Let us pray. Our Father, we know that we stand at different places in our life, and we're standing at a place right now. Maybe we're able to rejoice that we did respond as best we could to your call in our life with glad and willing hearts. Maybe we were a bit afraid to claim what it is that you were calling us to do, and fail to move in that direction because it didn't meet our expectations or the expectations of others who aren't nearly as important as you are to us, but somehow overrode you at the time. As we stand on the brink of a new year and a time for us to consider again, not what it is that we want in our life, but what it is that you want, and how we can be about your business, our Father's business for us. Reveal that purpose to us and reveal how in many ways it's all the same for us, but in so many ways it is unique to each of us. And help us with the strength of our relationship with you to have the courage to live out that purpose in just the way you created us to, and just the way you redeemed us to in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.